Our scripture for today is from the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 22. And I want to let you in on a little, I'd say it, a discovery that I made. I shouldn't be discovering these things, but I did. You'll notice that if you look at the back, that it says in parentheses by the scripture, HCSB. And that stands for Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, if you've been looking, we often have the scripture from the CSB. That's the Christian Standard Bible. Well, that's the one that is an upgrade from, or they say an upgrade from, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. What I learned in just looking at comparative scriptures is something that I asked Darwin to be sure and get this one in here, and I told him I was going to let him know why I did this. I have a preference of any time I use any pronoun for God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, I like to capitalize that pronoun. I do it in my own writing, but in many of the translations that we have, that's not done, including the new CSB. But if you look at this one, you see that anywhere it says he or him, you know, things like that, it's capitalized. And so I use the HCSB today instead of the newer CSB. So we're going to read that. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Messiah?" Now, many translations use the word Christ, who is called Christ here, but both words, Messiah and Christ, they both mean the same thing. But that's what's in that particular translation. Verse 18, "For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent a word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him.' The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' 'Barabbas,' they answered. Pilate asked them, 'What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?' And they all answered, 'Crucify him.'" May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. For a number of weeks, during these 6 weeks of Lent that have just passed, and last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we looked at the ministry of the life of Jesus, and we endeavored to see his ministry sort of in miniature. That is, we squeezed it into those few weeks. The major events that are representative of his work among us were emphasized. Underlying all of these truths has been the major fact or major focus that he came into the world with a redemptive purpose. As Jesus himself said at the house of Zacchaeus over in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." He knew what his mission was. A study of the life of Jesus in history, a series of sermons leading up to his Easter resurrection, these were intended by me to lay a foundation for a major question. And this morning I'm going to ask that question in order to consider the all-important matter to each of us of our own relationship to Jesus Christ. What have we done with him personally? That is, what has each one of us done with him? Have we received him into our hearts as both Savior and Lord? Have we made him a part of our daily experiences in life? Well, I'll let you mull that question sort of internally on your own as we work our way through it and into it. You see, Pilate faced the question of a decision for Jesus. Well, he wanted to remain neutral, but he found that he couldn't push aside a decision. After all, thinking he could or would avoid that question by being neutral was, in fact, a specific decision. And so it is with us. To refuse to decide for Jesus is, in fact, to actually reject him. The question Pilate asked is it's really a very comprehensive question. What shall I do with Jesus? It entails a lot of things, quite comprehensive enough, that is, unavoidably, with other questions that arise out of that. It seemed to me the first of those questions we need to answer is, who is Jesus? Since the New Testament text is so bold as to declare over and over again to any reader that it is necessary that we make a decision concerning Jesus, surely then we have the right to ask questions about him and about his nature. You know, the who of this particular man. Who is he? Was he just another teacher or another preacher, or was he a religious reformer? Or was he more? Well, the verdict of history began and continues to be that Jesus was far more than just an ordinary human being who lived at an actual time in a certain place. All of us who know Jesus in the personal forgiveness of our sin recognize that though Jesus was a great teacher and a great preacher, he was far, far more. And for those of us who have personal experience with him, we know in our hearts that Jesus is truly best understood as we ourselves understand him. Only from within the context of that very personal experience that we have with him can we really understand him. And it was just that. It was just like that. When his disciple Thomas finally understood Jesus as his own Messiah, 8 days after the resurrection, as he was with Jesus again, alive and with the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side, it was then that he joyfully and very personally announced, "My Lord and my God." John 20:28. That was great for Thomas. Great that he was given the privilege of standing right there and right then in person beside Jesus, just standing right there beside him. And then Jesus, who knows all, he knows everything, said this, complimenting what he knew would be so important to us who are now 2,000 years later not able to visually see and stand right beside and experience the actual wounds of his hands and his side of Jesus's. He said right then to Thomas in the 29th verse of John, the 20th chapter, he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This man, and like, you know, I told you I do, I'm capitalizing man right there, who comes to demand a decision from us, is not merely a peasant. He's not merely a carpenter, an itinerant preacher from a small town in the captive province of Galilee. He is the one who has proved to the world, both in the days of his flesh and in all subsequent history, that he is worthy of our complete allegiance, yours and mine, and is alone the Lord of both death and life. So, are we clear? Have we decided who Jesus is? Your personal answer to the question of who Jesus is makes all the difference in this world and in heaven for you now and for your future. I'll tell you, many years ago, and right here and right now, I continue to answer like Joshua when he said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, old Joshua and I say, we will serve the Lord. The Lord who is Jesus. That's who Jesus is. So, the next question, the second question is, what can you do with Jesus? That's what part of what Pilate asked. What can I do with this Jesus? Well, there are only two possibilities open to anyone. Only two possibilities concerning that. What can you do with Jesus? First, he can be accepted for who he is. For who he says he is. You can receive him in your heart and in your life and as you live as Lord and Savior. This means you are recognizing your own sinfulness and inadequacy to deal with and handle the problems of life and also of death and of eternity. This means you see that in him the Father's love is fully demonstrated. In Jesus, our guilt, you know, we've got that, you know, guilt. That guilt can be removed. In other words, our sin guilt removed through Jesus. Well, we are now justified. We're sin cleansed by his grace and mercy. Accepting Jesus as who he says he is means that all of us, we who are have accepted Jesus, we accept his atonement. We accept that he's crucified on the cross of Calvary as the complete substitute for the penalty of our sins. And I or you become a redeemed creature and a sin-freed member of God's family. This first possibility is what all wise people do when they hear the gospel, when they hear the good news of Jesus preached in its fullness, and then through that gospel accept him for who he says he is. But as I review all of that as the first of two possibilities, then there is a second possibility. Any mortal among us may choose to reject the divinity of Christ. Granted, there are varying beliefs about God's foreknowledge, what some people call predestination, that God already set our personal choices before we were even born, such as the word of the prophet in Isaiah 49:1. The Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. Some people call that predestination. But despite that, the fact remains, as Scripture asserts over and over, that people have a free will. I imagine you probably feel about Billy Graham the same as I do. All I ever heard or saw him do, I always felt, here's a man of God. So here are some of his thoughts on the free will of man, whether or not we have the God-given right to make choices. He's quoted as saying, God wanted a world based on moral choices. Thus, he created mankind with the ability to respond to moral choices. People can and do make decisions, right and wrong. We are free to choose, but we reap the consequences of bad, that is ungodly, decisions. And I say thank you, Dr. Graham. Perhaps the greatest example of that comes at the beginning of mankind. God told that first couple what he wanted for them to do and to not do. He said to them, I'm giving you the right to choose to eat the fruit of any of these trees in this beautiful garden that I've given you to live and enjoy life in. However, there's one decision I do not want you to make. Do not eat of that tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you decide for yourselves to choose to do what you want rather than what I've told you I want, you will face extremely bad circumstances, worse than you ever dreamed of. That's what God told them. They were not told that they had no choice. They were not told that God had already made for them all the choices they would ever face, that their whole lives were predestined. Rather, just that here was a choice that God did not want them to make. But they chose to follow their own choice. It was a choice that God didn't want them to make. Their choice in that fateful decision was the introduction of the reality of sin. Doing what you want as opposed to what God wants. And we have been paying the consequential price ever since. That is, until we make that first choice that I started with, choosing Jesus to be our Savior, our Redeemer from sin, and Lord of our life instead of a self-choice life. You see, people can do that, but they can refuse God. It's been happening throughout all of the history of us. So even though Christ died for the salvation of all, and he did, all will not end up being saved. Only those who receive Christ as Savior will enter into the fullness of joy that God has provided for his redeemed people. You can receive Jesus as Son of God, as Savior and Lord, but you can also reject him as who he is. There's no third alternative. Actually, and pay attention here, really, there's no essential difference between rejecting Jesus outright and just deciding to postpone the decision. Both are dangerous to one's spiritual journey, one's spiritual destiny. Rejecting is fatal, and postponing can be fatal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is actually, in a sense, a very dangerous thing. When the gospel is in any way given to an individual, it has one of two effects. Either that person receives Christ as Savior, or that person's refusal right then to accept Christ drives him or her farther away from the salvation God has offered. When Joshua spoke to the people of Israel, saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, he was following up from just having said to them, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And so maybe they asked Joshua what I'm going to ask right now. Question number three. What does it really matter that I make the decision now about Jesus? What if they had responded to Joshua with that question? Are we supposed to decide right now? What if that's a question for any of us now? Is there any great immediate issue at stake? After all, Jesus lived so many hundreds of years ago. Does it really even matter whether I make the decision later or now concerning him or not? The verdict of history proves that it does matter. It matters absolutely. First, it matters in this life. Followers of Christ who made that decision, that choice, are truly the joy-filled people. Well, they're unusually happy, to be honest, not necessarily happy all the time, but yet they are full of joy all the time. Everyone has some happy times, but not everyone is joyful all the time, like us. Christ followers are the ones who, by their joyful attitude, by our joyful attitude, are making this world a better place in which to live. Well, let me correct that. Not just they are making the world a better place in which to live. It's us. Those are us. We're the ones. We are the joyful ones who surrendered to the Lord's will, and his will is perfect. You know, it matters in life. Well, it also matters in death what we do with Jesus. Daniel Webster was once asked what was the greatest thought about death that had ever entered his mind. And he answered with great emotion, "My personal responsibility to God." Well, this may not be an uplifting thought, but in reality, death comes to all. It comes to the aged person as he or she has walked more falteringly the steps of their final days. Its trumpet sound is sometimes heard by one who was only halfway along in the usually expected days of the journey of life. There are, tragically, times that its grip hushes the laughter of a small child. But salvation through Jesus is more than merely death insurance. But it is that, if you might wish to call it by that name. On his deathbed, a great scientist was asked, "What are your speculations now?" And he replied, "Speculations? I have none. I know whom I believed." What a great testimony. To be able to face death calmly and with assurance that all is well is a worthy goal, and it's achievable for anyone who is a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. For one to have Jesus as personal Savior and as given to them by Jesus to have the witness of the Holy Spirit within them, that produces a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. All right. And so there's a third decision why our decision concerning, a third reason why our decision concerning Jesus matters greatly, and that is we will spend eternity somewhere. We will spend eternity somewhere. The Bible doesn't hold out three possibilities. There are only two possibilities. There is a heaven prepared for those who love Jesus, and there is a hell for the devil and those who are his servants. Eternity is forever. Throughout its endless ages of forever, we will reap the results of our on-earth decision concerning the Savior. Mm-hmm. And so it matters greatly what we do with Jesus, as it did with Pilate. No matter how many times washing his hands deceived him into thinking his decision didn't make any difference. Well, who is it then that will decide this question? You know what the question is, the question Pilate asked, which is the question we all ask in our own way: what will I do with this man called Jesus? Well, in the realm of normal intelligence, to ask this question is to answer it. There's nothing in the Bible, nor in the processes of rational logic, to give us any hope that someone else can answer the question for us. You know, I think some wives would like to answer for their husbands if they could, and vice versa. Some parents would answer for their children, and some children for their parents. Well, friends often plead with friends to receive Jesus, but this is as far as they can go. With even the greatest personal best friend, you can plead, but you can't decide. All right. The question is, by its nature and by God, an intensely personal one. Once more, let me go back to Joshua. As he spoke to an audience there of over 2 million Jews, he started telling them about the history of God's providential dealings with the nation of Israel, and then he pleaded, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And you see, it's very significant that he used the second person pronoun, yourselves, you, which indicated that although he was addressing this huge multitude of people, the choice was a personal one for each one of them. Each person must decide for himself or herself. And I've already touched on this, but now the final part of the question, that comprehensive question, when should the question be decided? We've talked about that. A minister, bless his heart, was pleading with people to turn to God. And a man stepped up and asked the minister when. When should he do it? And the minister's reply was, on the last day before you die. But I don't know the day that I'll die, said the man back to the minister. And then the minister very graciously replied with some urgency, you're right. You don't. So then come to God today. All right. The matter of life's uncertainty is, of course, a strong reason for coming to Jesus today. Any day is a today. Be that as it may, however, there are other motivations for a now decision. For instance, the longer we put off our decision for accepting Christ, the more difficult it becomes. That's one of the reasons that we love to see young children of age when they are thinking for themselves, 13, 14, 12, not three or four, but, you know, a child who's thinking. We see those kids, and sometimes we see them go on and on and on, another year and another year. And by putting off the decision, it becomes harder and harder. Well, this is just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened each time he rejected God's will in the days of Moses, even though the consequences were growing worse each time he put it off. Well, in the same way, we too jeopardize our ability to make a future decision when we turn down God in an earlier encounter. One of the highest reasons for coming to Christ now is that the sooner we become a Christian, the sooner we begin to enjoy the fruits of the Christian life. Amen. And so unfortunately, that's a motivation that a lost person can seldom understand, because for them, usually it's a crisis concerning their lostness and the penalty that awaits, that leads someone like that to Jesus as Savior. But it doesn't need to be this reason that one turns. Not that, okay, I've faced the extremities of life. Here are great motivations. Jesus offers abundant life. It's a promise that he always fulfills. And then there's another. We are not only saved from hell. Well, yeah, just give a lost person a real biblical description of hell. They don't really understand it. Go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, and 19, verses 19 through 21, and Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, and verses 13 through 15. These are pretty stark descriptions of the eternal torture of all who have failed to accept the Christian life. We're not only saved from that, but we are saved to a spiritual fellowship of joy with our Lord that begins in this life and continues throughout eternity in God's heaven. Mm-hmm. That's a great motivation. So whatever motivation moves anyone, we should encourage them to act on it and start by deciding today, not a future time. Well, I have to say, it's been my hope that this series of messages through February and March of Lent and now into April, and the crucifixion of Jesus for our salvation and the Easter resurrection, picturing vividly life after death, my hope has been that this might have done what I believed it could, and that is brought us face to face with the living Lord. God did indeed reveal himself in the greatest of ways through Jesus in history. But his revelation is above history. Jesus is timeless, not bound by history, because he is truly the man for all seasons. The same Jesus who was nestled in his mother's arms as a babe, walked the dusty streets of Galilee, the rocky plateaus of Judah, who was nailed to the cross and arose from the tomb. He is the Jesus who meets us head on today and calls out for our allegiance. His voice is tender. His voice is winsome. But it's also stern and challenging. Are you asking yourself, what have I done with him? What will I do from this Easter season on? What will I do with him? You see, I think your life's momentous issues are decided now and forever by the answer that you give or you have given to his call. Perhaps you're blessed by have already given that answer. And may the Lord bless us all. Amen.